Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. God desires to restore our broken relationships. That's a work he is doing on this earth. That's what he's doing in your life, in my life, in our life, through each other, through you as individuals, and through us as a community. This is the work that he is doing. God's will on this earth is that people would experience reconciliation and restoration to their broken relationships with other people. That's what we've been talking about in Colossians. That's what we've been talking about really since chapter one, is how we're creating God's image, but that has been distorted because these key relationships are broken. And so God has brought restoration to the relationship with himself. He's brought you restoration and wants to continue that in the relationship with yourself. And he also wants to bring reconciliation in your relationships with other people. And that is significant because oftentimes the most intense burdens we feel, the darkest pain that we feel, the stuff that's hardest to overcome is the hurt that you've experienced from other people or the hurt that you have done to other people. Deep regret in that regard, and we are talking about that. It doesn't mean that we'll experience, when I say this is God's will, it doesn't mean that relational reconciliation and peace is going to happen automatically in your life and that you'll experience the fullness of it. What I mean is that's God's desire. And his plan is to partner with you and I in carrying that desire out. And so it's somewhat being shaped by our response and by how the church is seeking to live this out. And so that's why we have texts like Colossians 3, 12 through 17, where God is giving us this vision that he has for his group of people and how we can put this into practice. And so we're going to be, again, in Colossians 3. We're going to focus in on verses 13 through 14. Talking about God's specific vision that we would bear with each other, that we'd forgive each other, and that we'd put on love. But that's in the context of 12 through 17, so I'm going to read that. But before we do that, let's pray, and we'll jump right in. God, thanks for bringing us here. Thanks for the work that you're doing in our hearts. And what we're going to talk about today is a deeply personal to our relationship with you and with other people. So Lord, help us to enter into that and to not shy away from the deepness of this, but to actually engage with your voice and to hear you for what you're really saying. God, cancel any of the distractions and noises that might be prohibiting us from hearing your voice and your word. We trust you and we look to you for great instruction in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Colossians 3, that was a great amen. Wow. I'm done. See ya. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul has to remind his readers and remind us of their identity. And what a great statement of identity it is. You are chosen, ladies and gentlemen. We as a church are chosen. God's church is a group of chosen people, not by some random person, but by the creator of the universe. You are chosen and set apart by God himself. You are distinct. You have been selected, and that makes you unique and special in the sense of significant to him and his plan. We are a chosen people, Red Mountain. We can't say that enough. We can't rehearse that enough. Identity is so important in terms of understanding the will that God has for us and understanding what it is that we're supposed to be doing and understand how to worship him more and what God's heart is. It has a huge implications in understanding our identity. We're a chosen people. We're holy. We're not just set apart at random, but we're holy. We're set apart for God's purposes in this earth. He has things for us to do. He has a will to accomplish. Relational reconciliation is part of that. But every church is an outpost, an embassy of his kingdom. And as we spread the gospel and as we plant churches and grow healthy churches, what we're doing is we're planting embassies of his kingdom. And that's the mission. That's his purpose. That's what he's using us for. That's why he's gathered us together in this way. That's why he's orchestrated a group of people that call themselves Red Mountain that come to this place every Sunday and give and worship and experience the Lord and seek to love each other and love our community. All of that is to advance his kingdom. We're a holy people, a great purpose, selected by God to accomplish his will. And in the midst of that, we're beloved, Paul says. That's the same word that the Father calls Jesus as he comes out of the water in his baptism. It's the same word that he uses in the Mount of Transfiguration. When he just identifies, this is my beloved son. And we look at that and go, well, of course, they're members of the Trinity. That's God's, I mean, yeah, he's God's beloved son. That's Jesus. That's person number two. And the beauty of the New Testament and what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection and what Paul's declaring in Colossians is that we're now in Christ, which means that pronouncement is now over us. That when God sees his church, he calls us beloved. What a powerful identity. Three great terms. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. That's our motivating thing for this list. And so in light of being chosen, holy, and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a vision for a new community. A group of people that understand the character of God and that have these experiences with the character of God and seek to put that into practice in their daily life, specifically in their relationships with other people. This putting on of these things is very deliberate, meaning it's a choice that we make. It's not going to happen automatically, but God desires to partner with us in putting on these two virtues. And notice as we look at our verses this morning, verse 13 and 14, that he breaks the pattern. He's been talking about the nouns that you put on kindness and humility, but then in verse 13, it's bearing with one another and forgiving each other. These two words set the context for how these virtues are put on. In other words, as you are in a relationship with the Spirit, how is he going to help you put these things on? How is he going to grow you in these? And it happens in the midst of conflict with other Christians. That's why he switches to talk about bearing with one another and forgiving each other, that you put these things on as you bear with each other and as you forgive each other. In other words, conflict is an important avenue for the Spirit's work in your life. Specifically, conflict with other believers. And so what we see is that as you come to the church and as you participate in a community just like Red Mountain, problems will not be eliminated. Within the church, we will have numerous opportunities to be justly hurt, to be justly offended, and numerous opportunities to withdraw and cause distance. There's no church that can sit here and guarantee that you will not experience a relational conflict within a church family or church community. It's impossible because of verses like this that assume that conflict is happening and give us the provision for how to handle those moments of conflict and actually identify that those are actually realms and moments where the Spirit is really at work helping you put on Christ, giving you opportunities to put Christ into practice. Conflict is that avenue and that arena. And so we tend to think church is going to be a place where we won't experience conflict, but we actually will, and it's because we're close. As we fellowship with each other, that word fellowship is a deep word that doesn't just mean, oh, that's nice, we exchange pleasantries, but we share life together. We share our burdens, we share frustrations. We hang out and we see each other in all of our weaknesses. Now, the normal way of accomplishing community is to withdraw in those moments and to not be vulnerable, because if you're vulnerable, people will see your weaknesses and they will become distant from you. That's the fear. And so let me just put my little shell up. I'll let people in a little bit, but not really this deep stuff. I'm not going to be vulnerable, so that way we can maintain peace. Now, in the Christian community, that barrier is broken because we're to be transparent. And so we see each other's brokenness. We see each other's weaknesses. We see each other's sin. And that sin affects each other, and we experience that in each other. And so conflict is a reality. It's where, though, the Spirit is going to help us. And so here's what we want to say. As God's beloved people, the Spirit will help us put on Christ as we walk through people problems. Conflict can be so tiresome and discouraging. And I know that even as I say, and even as we read the words forgiveness, for a lot of you, that's going to be, it's a tough pill to swallow, because it can be so tiresome. There's a lot of weariness because of our conflict. There's a lot of pain associated with a lot of brokenness here in our church. Conflict can be hard, and I want to give us hope in the midst of all the people problems we have, that God is at work in these difficult spaces. The Spirit wants to talk to you in these difficult spaces. He's not waiting for you to solve it so that you can get back into a relationship with Him. He's wanting to speak to you about this and help you and give you guidance in the midst of the strife we face. And so with all the political and ethnic tensions we face, all the strife going on, in various avenues of our lives and in our culture, these are great times to put these verses into practice. No matter where you sit, these verses can apply to our lives. No matter what's being done to you, what you're doing to other people, these verses are great verses. And I would say, man, these need to be on the forefront of our minds as we face this next season in our world. And so, Paul gives us three things to say that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to put into practice these three things. First, he says in verse 13 that we are bearing with one another. This word, bearing with one another, just means to put up with someone or to be patient with them. To have a realistic expectation of someone. A lot of our problems are caused when we have unrealistic expectations of other people. We tend to set the bar really high for other people, and when they don't meet it, we're disappointed, and that causes problems. And even though we ourselves can't meet the bar, we're still expecting people to. The idea here is that you set a realistic expectation for people, and then you give them extra margin for when they don't meet that standard that you think they should meet. That's what it means to bear with each other. I've mentioned this several times. Sarah and I moved from here in 2012 to be missionaries in Uganda. We went there to help people and to tell people about Jesus. We didn't even know the language. I mean, how annoying is it when someone doesn't speak like you speak? And we went there supposedly to help people and to try and learn and how to be really assist people, and we don't even know how to talk to them. And boy, they bore with Sarah and I. They're really hospitable in that sense, welcoming, helping us learn the language, because we talking like kindergartners, getting verbs and nouns mixed up and saying the wrong tense, saying the wrong number, all sorts of things. And you know, they laugh with us and they help us and they correct us. There's one time early on, we had a bunch of people over for someone's birthday party and they wanted us to cook our food. They said, yeah, just cook whatever you want. So we thought, well, tacos sounds great. So Sarah figured out a way to make tacos there, and we had like 15, 20 Ugandans in our house, and it was great. It was going to be a taco night. So Sarah gives all these instructions. They never had tacos before, which is a shame. So we were just helping them, like, hey, enter into the new covenant of Christ and his bountiful feast of tacos. So Sarah gives instructions that you make a taco. This is a taco. It's great to have tacos. And the whole time there's a little bit of snickering or whatever, and then we find out taco is the word for rear end. So the whole time we're inviting people, and the whole time we're explaining it, we're saying, yeah, we're going to have rear ends tonight. When you make your rear end, you put meat in it, you put lettuce. I mean, there's all kinds of what is going on? And that's the little things that they bore with us. They understood. They helped us learn the language. That's the idea that we put up with people and their weaknesses and their lack of knowledge and that sort of thing because of the calling that God has put on your life and our life. They helped us. They bore with us. They entered through that learning time with us. They were gracious. They taught. They helped us because they believed in God's work and God's calling on our lives and in their lives and for the betterment of their community. And that's what it means. You bear with people. And so Paul is calling this church here in Colossae, you guys got to bear with each other. That's the character of Christ. That's what it means to put Christ on, is he bore with people. I don't know how else to explain him washing Judas's feet. Did you know that? In John 13, Judas doesn't leave the room until after he's washed everybody's feet. And even before Judas leaves the room, Jesus gives the command, just like I've loved you here in this moment, you guys love each other. That's Christ bearing with people, putting up with them. That's what God does for us. And I hesitate even to say put up with, because that tends to be like, I'll put up with that person. But really, the idea is that you overlook certain things for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his community. And so what is our motivation for bearing with people is often selfish, and that's being confronted here. The reason that we bear with people is not just because they meet some end or need in you. The reason that we bear with people is for the sake of obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sake of modeling his character and for the sake of modeling a reconciled humanity to the rest of the world. That's a great motivation that we have to continue in. And so for Christians, we don't just bear with people because there's a personal benefit. We bear with people because Christ does this to you and I. And so none of us are perfect. You will not come to Red Mountain and find a perfect church. In fact, the longer you listen to me preach, the more annoyed you're going to get. But we overlook faults for the glory of a unified Christian community and God's purposes in that. The Spirit is going to help you bear with other people. And as you experience conflict, as you experience annoyance, that's a great time to talk to the Spirit. You'll hear his voice in those moments. So the Holy Spirit will lead you to put into practice bearing with others. Second, he'll lead you to put into practice forgiveness. Bet you can't tell where I got this from. Verse 13. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. First of all, notice how much ink Paul gives to this little one. None of the other virtues does he give these types of descriptions. And I think that's because forgiveness out of this whole list is probably the most difficult. He really has to give some instruction here. And he gives us two specific instructions. First, if you have a complaint against another person, when we offer forgiveness, the immediate context here is complaining. I mean, how many of you have complained about someone else in the church? That's easy to do, isn't it? And we're not just talking about all the worship music or the normal stuff people complain about, but the real stuff that you get annoyed with or the stuff that's hurtful to you, and you're complaining about that person. That happens. That's the context in which Paul gives this specific instruction. He says that you're to forgive the people that you're complaining about. It's, you know, in the moment of complaining, that's a good moment to talk to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's easy in that moment to talk to other people. Can you believe that person? Look at what they did. Look at what they don't even know. They've been going to church how long? They don't even know this. How could they do that and call themselves a Christian? There's those statements that we can make, and we'll often make them to another person before we've even talked to the Holy Spirit about it. That's our natural tendency. In those moments, the Spirit really wants to do some work in our hearts and help us navigate the difficulty of that. And sometimes it can be very difficult because the nature of the complaint is honest. I mean, those things that you're complaining about are probably true. But the point of this is that you don't land there, sitting in the complaint. The point is that you land in forgiveness And God understands there's a process to that. He wants to speak to you about that. He wants to help you. He wants to bring in people to help you get there if you need. But that's the point, is to land in a place of forgiveness rather than just sit in the place of complaining. The word here for forgiveness means to give freely or to pardon or literally to extend grace. There's two words for forgiveness mainly used in the New Testament. The first one is the one that's used more often. It means to let go. Here, Paul uses the term to extend grace because that has to do more with the relational aspect of forgiveness, that it involves extending grace to someone. And so we, in the midst of finding things to complain about, we are to extend grace. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Why do we forgive? Because God has forgiven you. Amen? That's what we rest in. What a great truth that God has forgiven you. And Paul has spilled a bunch of ink talking about that very thing, in Colossians 2 especially, that Jesus took all of our sin, all of our mess, all of our brokenness, all the debt that we owe. We owe this tremendous debt before God. Our accounts are incredibly off from what God would require. And God has taken all of that and nailed it to the cross, accomplishing our great forgiveness. Amen? What a great truth to rest in. We are a forgiven people. Your sin is no longer counted against you. And Paul is seeing it as important as he wants the people to translate that forgiveness to the rest of their lives. In other words, if God's mission is to bring relational reconciliation, he does that through forgiveness. And so if he is going to have you be restored in your relationships with other people, the key factor in practicing that is to practice forgiveness. It works. It's God's design. It's how he's restoring all things. And so we forgive because this is the character of Christ. When we forgive, we are very practically, in the sense, following Colossians 3:1, to set our minds on the things of Christ. What are the things of Christ? One of the big ones that he does, the key way that he relates with us, is to forgive us of our sins. And so we have to put on Christ. As his chosen ones, as his holy and beloved ones, we put on forgiveness. This is really, really, really times a thousand hard. It's the way of the world to nurture grudges against those they think have wronged them. But it's the way of the forgiven by Christ to forgive freely the wrongs people do to them. If you are not forgiving others, it will be very difficult, maybe even impossible, to receive fully the forgiveness that God offers. That's the point. That's the point of Jesus' parable when he talks about the unforgiving servant, where the servant's forgiven this debt, but then he goes and punishes the other servants, and Jesus is going, how can that be? If you don't forgive other people, then how can you, what's the Father going to do? And not in the sense that we earn God's forgiveness, but the practical reality is that as we experience real forgiveness from the Lord, that will translate to then the conviction to carry that forgiveness out in our relationships. This is very difficult, and there's quite a bit of misunderstanding on this. So let me give four things I think that help us navigate forgiveness. We don't have time. We could do a whole sermon series on forgiveness, and that's probably going to come maybe this fall. We'll see. But let me just give four quick things about forgiveness, some basic instruction. First of all, it's daily. Alan Garcia talked about this last fall when we were going through the Lord's Prayer and that specific line, where Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Jesus there gives a lot of time to forgiveness. When you think about the Lord's Prayer and all that he wants to pack in there, forgiveness is a primary piece to that prayer. Why? Because Jesus is letting us know that it's daily. It's daily. We confess our sins before the Lord. We receive his forgiveness all the time, daily. And then the that also then connects with forgiveness of other people. This is a daily practice, something that we are to walk in all the time. And that's because it's difficult. Every day there's opportunity for hurt. Every day there's opportunity for pain. This world is evil. And the evil one is out to devour you and I. And Jesus says that we are delivered from evil through his will and his ways. And the key piece of that is through forgiveness. And that's a profound thing. So first thing we need to understand about forgiveness, that it's daily, it's constant. It's something to practice all the time. It's why it's listed here as kind of the avenue in which the Spirit helps put on these other virtues. As you forgive people, you're going to learn about humility. You're going to learn about patience. You're going to learn about kindness. As you experience forgiveness from other people, you're going to learn those things. And that's worked out in the safe context of a church family like this. So first, it's daily. Second, it names the wrongdoing. Forgiveness names the wrongdoing. Oftentimes, we treat forgiveness, we think, oh, we're supposed to pretend as if that thing didn't happen. Or forgiveness is identified as, let me readjust my perspective on the event to try and lessen the wound. And the reason I'm wounded so much is because I wasn't thinking right about that moment. And so let me lessen the wound and maybe it'll go away because really it was kind of my fault anyway. There's all sorts of ways that we, in our forgiveness, avoid this, naming the wrongdoing. This is not how God forgives. God forgives by naming the wrongdoing. God forgives by naming the wrongdoing because he understands, yes, that that's going to cause us to feel less about ourselves, but he gives us such a new identity that he's also spoken truth to even that feeling. So he makes provision that he knows he's got to speak truth to us. In fact, he lists it out. Here's the sins. You can see it in Colossians 3:5. He lists it out. Here's what you're doing that's wrong. God doesn't pretend that stuff doesn't exist. He names it, and he forgives us, and that's powerful. And so as we practice forgiveness with each other, it's not like we treat the thing as, oh, that's not a big deal. Now, sometimes it might not be a big deal, and that's fine, but it's important that we don't just gloss over the pain and the wound, especially the deeper ones of the more intense ones. We have to name the wrongdoing. What we're saying in forgiveness is that we're committing to the work of not letting the evil done to us shape our lives. We're naming it as evil and saying that's contradictory to a life of Christ. And so we must name the wrong in our apologies and say that's wrong and then communicate forgiveness. I forgive you. Please forgive me. That's important. Sometimes I think we don't forgive because we don't want to compromise the truth. Because we think, oh, if we offer forgiveness, we're not dealing the truth. And that's not true. Forgiveness actually is the only activity where you're actually dealing with the truth and confronting it, relationally speaking. The church is the only context where this actually can happen legitimately because of what Christ has done. It's our most powerful weapon against evil. Now, we can offer forgiveness because in the end, it's okay. And we know that God is renewing all things, and in the end, all things are going to be okay and restored. And we're living in light of that reality. But it doesn't mean that we gloss over the wrongs now and say, ah, no big deal. But it was wrong is a great statement to say. An agreement of wrongdoing is incredibly important for the process of reconciliation. Which is another subject, by the way. What we're talking about is forgiveness. Now, the goal, hopefully, of forgiveness is reconciliation and restoration, but sometimes in certain situations, that's not possible. It's not possible definitely right away. It needs time. It needs all those sorts of things. But there's some situations where restoration is never possible because the other person is not in agreement. But that's not your responsibility. That's theirs. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Same with 1 Thessalonians 5. So, it names the wrongdoing. That's an important thing. Third, it sets others free from your vindication, or we could say retaliation. What you're doing when you forgive someone is you set them free from the guilt they have concerning you. You place them, when you forgive someone, you're placing them actually where they already are, in God's hands. And you're letting God take care of the consequences and the discipline and that sort of thing. You're handing them over to God and saying, I release you from any personal vindication that I'm going to give you, which is totally countercultural and not natural, because our natural thing is to retaliate and get someone back and carry out our own vengeance. And what we're doing in forgiveness is we're saying, no, God is the one that's going to give vengeance. That's what Romans 12 articulates. That's what the idea here in Colossians is that God takes care of the wrongdoing. He takes care of the consequences. So we hand people over to the Lord and we say, we set them free from the guilt they have concerning us. It doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean that the relationship is all nice again and all the niceties are restored, because when you read Psalms, there's a lot of prayers where David or someone is handing over the evildoers to the Lord for the Lord to carry out vengeance on their lives. That's the act of forgiveness, though. And that's what we're doing. It's powerful when we do this. Fourth, it sets you free from anger and bitterness towards another person. When you forgive, what you are doing is you are freeing yourself up from the anger and bitterness caused by the pain in the moment. If you don't do this, unforgiveness will send you into incredibly dark places. I would venture to say that most of the darkness going on in our entire world, most of it is caused by unforgiveness. That is an incredibly powerful weapon of the enemy. And I have seen it play out time after time in many people's lives, in many cultures' lives, and in my own life. That anger and bitterness and that wound will fester and take you further and further and further into dark places. Our most powerful weapon in spiritual warfare is therefore forgiveness. And that's summed up in the armor of God that Paul gives in Ephesians 6. All of those things have to do with the process of forgiveness, you could say. So the forces behind much of the spiritual warfare we face have to do with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And the Spirit wants to set us free from that bondage by leading us to the process of forgiveness, which is not easy. That's why the world is stuck in sin, is because forgiveness is not easy. And you feel this, I feel it. The wrongs done to us and the wrongs we have done are heavy things. But the calling is to forgive each other. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven you and I. We are and can be even more a people marked by the habit of forgiveness. I have seen tremendous forgiveness at this church, in this group of people. I have seen tremendous restoration happening, and we can continue in that and continue growing. As we seek to live a Spirit-filled life, we can expect opportunities to extend grace towards a fellow believer, and we can expect opportunities for a fellow believer to extend grace to us. And as we do that, we will be a vision of God's people for the rest of the world that they cannot explain except only by Jesus Christ. What a vision God has for us. Amen? Third, the Holy Spirit will lead you to put into practice love. Here's the basic definition of love, biblically speaking. It's self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Love is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Kindness is doing things for the benefit of other people. We talked about that last week. Love brings in the dimension of the self-sacrificial nature of that. It hurts to love. But that's what biblical love is. It is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others, and it binds everything together. Paul says, put on above all these, meaning kind of in the general sense, this is like the outer garment. If you're to put on all these virtues, love kind of covers them all. It ties it all together. It makes the outfit to totally complete when you put on love. And it binds everything together in perfect harmony. All these virtues and all this activity is bound together by love. It's like the core thing that unites all these things. And Paul is not new in saying that. He's saying that because he's meditated on the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus repeats in Matthew 22. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22. They ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And most of us know the answer, but this is what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The great and first commandment is love God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, all of God's will for how humanity should work and function on this earth is summed up by love God and love people. So it's no surprise that when Paul is talking about how we interact with each other, that he'd go, above all this stuff that we're talking about, put on love. Self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. I'm sounding like a radio commercial with that definition. So I want you to understand it. Because that is so countercultural to tell people, hey, put on love. That is the exact opposite of falling in love. Isn't it? But that's the main way that our culture talks about love. And even we as a church community can talk about love. We fell into love. Like it's just accidental. Like, let me just walk along. Whoa, I fell into love with that person. Oh, I fell out of love with that person. Colossians speaks to that and says, actually, love is something that you deliberately put on daily. It's a choice. Love is not just feelings of affection. It's a choice to self-sacrifice for the benefit of another person. As we seek to live a spirit-filled life, we can expect opportunities to love other people and for others to love us. God will put you in an opportunity to experience the love of another believer that's self-sacrificial. Don't feel bad about that. Receive it. So the Spirit is leading us to put these things into practice. There's great blessing in practicing these things. You and I have experienced moments of this. In this church family, and our hope is to continue to be a people that do this. And when you become a new member, one of the key things in our membership covenant is to be a forgiving person, to be a person who names the wrongdoing. Go to the person. Hey, this is wrong. I think you wronged me in this way. And deal with that and do that conflict. And Jesus even gives provision for that in his instruction for all of life. And so as we continue to face all the strife going on, let's continue to put into practice what these verses are talking about. There's such blessing in doing this stuff. It's incredibly difficult, but the Spirit is there, and he's working, and I hope that gives you hope. Because conflict and people problems can be so wearisome and discouraging, yet the Spirit is moving and working. God seeks healthy relationships in our lives, and he wants to help us in that. We want to enter into a time of communion. What we're going to do is, hopefully as you walked in, you saw the elements. If you weren't able to grab one, you can just, if during this first song, you can just walk out the doors. I think they still should be there. You can grab one and be back in time as we finish the song. I'll lead us in partaking together. This first song is, Oh, Come to the Altar. And this is an opportunity to pray and just receive God's forgiveness. Jesus, as he sets up the this final supper, he talked about how his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Christianity, Jesus, what he did is he created a habit for us to do often, a habit of contemplating God's forgiveness of us. And that's what communion is. It's a time to contemplate God's forgiveness of your sin and my sin. And that's what this first song sets us up for. So I invite you to just make this song your prayer, or if you'd rather just pray with the Lord, confess any sin that needs to be confessed, and receive truly his extension of grace, unmerited favor to you during this song. And then we'll partake of communion together and sing one final song together. Let's pray. God, thanks for your great forgiveness. Thanks for who you've made us to be as chosen, holy, and beloved. As we come to you, Lord, in confession, would you meet with us and guide us, instruct our hearts, Lord, on the nature of your plan and your will for us and the pathway of forgiveness. Some of us in here, Lord, have incredibly deep wounds. And would you heal and guide us in that healing process? Meet with us, Lord, as we praise your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.